Yeah, for all of those watching by way of social media, we trust that the Lord will be a blessing to you this morning. Take something that I say, or just whatever He wants to say to you. Sometimes, like I said, just being in the presence of God, He could talk to you very, very independently of anything He told me to talk about. And so just be prepared, like I've said before, when you come into God's presence, it's good to have an agenda. Going to church, Lord, I would like to get some light on this and on that, you know something. Bring whatever issue has been bugging you all week, bring it to His presence. Certainly you could bring it to His presence when you were by yourself, but it's nothing like when you come to church. The collective power, right, multiply when we come together. Okay, there's more to it than by yourself. There's a lot more to it than by yourself. So you can bring that with you and say, Lord, I'm listening. I want some guidance on this, some directive, some light about this. Amen. 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 And so I trust that will be the case. Genesis 41. We've taken off from there and gone a number of different ways. But Genesis 41, this is when Joseph is put in charge of Egypt, the deputy pharaoh, in charge of a program of to allow them to plan how to deal with what was coming. And so in the years of plenty, Joseph gathered up grain, corn. Bible says, corn without number, abundance. And so we took off from there. That's the level of abundance God wants us to have in every area of life. We can talk about peace. We can talk about joy. We can talk about contentment. We can talk about all sorts of things, including money. God wants plenty. He's a too much God. He has too much love, too much peace, too much goodness, too much kindness, too much gentleness. He's got it all. Baby, what do you want? I got it. Somebody said, well, that's actually God. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't want to be vulgar here, but this is actually, when the Bible says He's Jehovah Jireh, the picture is a nursing mother. Who's got more milk than that baby can ever have? Amen? Amen? Oh yeah. Mama's got more milk than the baby could ever want. And then some. Glory to God. And here's the sad fact. And it's true naturally. If that baby doesn't nurse, I'm told after a while it starts to hurt. Mama starts to hurt if the baby doesn't nurse. Did you get that? When we don't receive what God has for us, it hurts Him. Oh, Jesus. It does. You say, how could that be? Have you ever bought something for someone who wouldn't take it? You wouldn't have to buy that, would you? It's no different. He's got emotions. Our emotions come from Him. Ah, my. And so the abundance. And we'll talk to you about the ground rules of receiving this abundance. We said that the love of God is a giver. The love of God. For God so loved that He gave. Very natural, outflowing fact about love, it gives. He so loved that He gave. And so the love of God is a giver, but faith is the receiver. God, as much as He loves us, He cannot receive for us. Amen. We have to do that on our own. We have to do the receiving. How do we receive? By faith. The faith that receives. How does it receive? The faith that receives speaks and acts what it believes. And this is where most of us Christians stuck. We believe. We believe. We believe. We believe. But we never speak, hardly speak, or act what we believe. Amen. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We have Him, which means we have peace. But then we'll go right ahead and worry and get into anxiety and this and that and the other. Can't do that and have peace too. Got to refuse to. No, no, Jesus is handling that for me. Not going to worry about it. Not going to be anxious about it. See, you got to speak it. Can't just think it. There's no power in your thoughts. Powerful thoughts have to be expressed to actually be effective. The faith that receives speaks and acts what it believes. It doesn't just believe, it speaks it and acts it. But if you can't speak what you believe on your own by yourself, I mean, what's the problem? You're a believer, you're a Christian. Devil comes up with you, what are you going to do about that? I have handed it over to Jesus. Thank you. But he wants you to sit there and worry about it and be anxious, you know, and play it all in your mind. Yeah, but what am I going to do? Yeah, but this. Yeah, but that. Yeah, but this. So he can worry you and make you anxious and anxious and anxious. That's his plan. You can't fall for it. Can't fall for that. And open your mouth and speak what you believe. And act it out. Hallelujah. So the faith that receives speaks. The faith that receives acts. The faith that receives knows that it is a word-activated system. Words activate God's abundance. The faith that receives speaks and calls those things that be not as though they were. I'm just reviewing. We talked about this. The faith that receives believes that it has what it says. Amen. We talked to you about the fact that the saying part, we have to be three times as convinced about the saying part as we are about the believing part. Jesus said that. Mark 11:23-24. We told you if you won't say it, you don't really Bible believe it. You just mentally assent to it. Oh yeah. Because the faith that receives says and speaks and acts. If you won't say it, we won't act like it. You don't really believe it. You just mentally accept that it's so. Like they said, it's theory for you. Huh? The rubber hasn't hit the road yet. Amen. It's still theory. And then we gave you the seven key words. Oh my. The seven key words that govern receiving God's abundance in any area of life. If you don't think that you are entitled to what Jesus died for you to have, you're not going to expect to have it. Therefore, your faith, will not work to receive it. Although God has given it. Isn't that something? You say, now how does that work? Well, just take salvation. Apply salvation to that. And it becomes crystal clear. Hasn't he already given salvation? How come folks are not saved? Amen. And that's the same procedure. You have to think. I'll say it again. You have to think. Your mind. That you are entitled to what Jesus died for you to have. You got the ticket. He bought it. Gave it to you. Because if you don't, you're not going to expect. Expectation is a big deal. You're not going to expect to have it. And because you don't expect to have it, your faith is neutered. Your faith will not work. It has to receive what God has given. Seven key words. If you take that, you apply it to any situation, you have it resolved. We told you it will come through your soul. I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Will come to your soul. But right about this point, in my review of my notes, the Lord gave me another Holy Ghost side journey. So we're going to do that. You don't mind, do you? Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. It's related, but, you know, whether it's not, that's what he said. So let's just go with it. I stopped and said, Lord, but we had a lot of side journeys, ladies. He said, just do what I say, okay? No arguments. I said, yes, sir. We're not going to read the entire chapter, of course. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 15, talk about all the blessings that come when we do what we're told. Amen. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't it interesting to note that our task is rather simple, simplified. We just have to do what we're told to do. The way we're told to do it, when we're told to do it. And things work out. And then verse 15 starts to talk about, but if you don't, you're asking for it. And so verse 15 through verse 68, talk about the curses. The curse of the law, the curses that we open ourselves to when we disobey God and don't do what He says. Because everything God has ever told you to do was designed to bring you the utmost abundant life available. Every single thing. He has never ever told you to do anything that was designed to hurt you. Or me. Or anybody, any one of us. If you could just keep that in my mind. Just keep that in my mind. Yeah, but I might make a mistake. Oh yeah, knowing you, knowing me, you might. But it's bigger than your mistakes. Amen. He knows your heart. He knows that in your heart of hearts, you were, as far as you could tell, that's what He wanted you to do. And so you went for it. If it turns out it wasn't, He'll let you know. You'll find out. And then He'll fix it up. So, either way, you got nothing to lose. Yes. Hallelujah. All right. And so you will know that, I mentioned this before, but verses 15 to 68 can be rearranged in three broad categories. The curse of the law. Spiritual death, poverty, sickness and disease. Now here's a revelation God gave me. I already knew that, but He told me that in that order. In that order. I knew that spiritual death came first. But as far as poverty, sickness, and disease, you know, I interchanged it. He let me know, no, it comes in that order. Spiritual death, then poverty, then sickness and disease. And if you read verses 15 through 68, which we will not do, that's what you're going to find. So let's just read a few of these verses. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do His commandments. Remember that His commandments are not designed to make you an automaton. They're designed to benefit you. And these statutes which I command this day, all of these curses shall come upon you. Curse shall be in the city and in the field. I begin to talk about poverty, doesn't it? Curse in the field. Curse shall be in the basket. That's so. That's definitely poverty. Okay, the fruit of your body, some of that would be health, your children. The fruit of your land, poverty. So if you take the time, and I took the time and I read all this and I identified it, and I said, that's poverty, that's sickness and disease, and so forth. You find that you have three broad categories of the curse of disobeying God's law. And the first one is spiritual death. The second one, in that order, is poverty. The third one is sickness and disease. Now, look at Genesis 3. Let me show you that in Scripture. Genesis chapter 3. That's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. Or I should say it happened to man. You know the story. The serpent came along, tempted them, came through Eve, got Eve to eat the fruit and then hand it over to Adam, who was standing right there, her husband, and he ate. Okay? Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, of course it was. Everything in that garden was good. It looked good. You know, sometimes my wife and I talk with, you know, some fruit, either a guava or a mango or something. You know, we come from the tropics, you know, and so forth. And so, you know, the fruit looked different because, you know, when I was growing up, I ate fresh mango off the tree. I mean, you just went up and you grabbed and ate it. It wasn't plucked down before it was ripe and then preserved and transported and brought to HEB, and then 2 weeks later, you already got it. It's still good. I just ate one yesterday, actually, last night. Okay? But fresh fruit, it looked different. And you're like, this is it? Sometimes the size looks different. Sometimes just the way it looks is different. Okay? I say that to say this, that if there was an apple in that garden, well, you know, there are trees in heaven. When you see the fruit of those trees, you're like, is this the way? This is. I don't even look like a mango. because you're dealing with a real deal. Okay. Anyway, so it was good, and so she ate it, the seed, again, you know, it looked good, right? Pleasant to the eyes, true to be desired. That's why you can't walk with what you see. Amen. She took the fruit thereof. Ate it, gave it also. Notice when she ate it, nothing happened. Nothing happened after she ate it. Because the deal hadn't been closed. The man too had to eat it for the deal to be closed. The worst deal of all of eternity. In other words, eat this and you'll be like God. Dummy, they were already like God. Were they not? He created them in His image, in His likeness. Amen. But He came along and told them, if you eat this, you'll be like Him. They were already like Him. Oh my. And so she eats it. Took the fruit, gave him, eat it. And gave also unto her husband. He was standing there, observing the whole thing, said nothing about it, took it, didn't throw it away like he should have. Oh, my. And ate it. When he did, all hell broke loose, literally. Literally, all hell broke loose. My. So nothing happened when Adam ate the fruit, when the male man ate the fruit. We'll come back. Look at Mark chapter 3. We'll come back there. I told you we're taking a side journey. Here is a side journey off of a side journey. How's that? Mark chapter 3. So this is something we have to note in terms of proper government. Godly, divine government in a household. The devil has to get the head of the home to go along with it before any real damage can be done. Oh yeah. Mark chapter 3, look at verse number. This is why nothing happened before Adam ate it. Verse 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his goods. Huh? Until Adam ate that fruit, nothing could have happened. Nothing did happen. Because he's the hedge, he's the door person of the household. My. Which is why the Bible tells us that a man leaves his father and mother to find a wife. And the Bible also tells us, he who has found a wife has found a good thing. The man does the finding. The man does the living. That doesn't mean that the woman doesn't cleave. Yeah, he does. But he initiates it. It's a sad journey now. He proposes. She disposes. There are even TV shows where you have two, three guys chasing one girl, right? They've got shows like that. Somebody says, how many frogs you have to kiss to find a prince? If you follow God, none. Amen. But you know how those shows go, right? Got all this man after this one woman. And that's bad enough, but then you got all these women after this one man. Now that's really bad. Mm-hmm. Biblically speaking, that's worse. That really is. Because it doesn't even go anywhere close to this principle of the man doing the chasing. Amen? Mm-hmm. The man leaves, the man finds. Which is why boys and girls, if you're a Christian girl, you shouldn't ask a boy to date you. Let him ask you. That's a proper order. Amen? These days, you know, it's modern and you know, I mean, God, listen, Christian young man, if she wants you, if she asks you to marry her, that's not the proper order. He's supposed to ask you. Amen? This is, you know, this is tied to the fact that this is why when Eve ate the fruit, nothing happened. Because she is not the head of that home. She was not. Once he did, all her broke rules. Not because she's inferior, but it's a matter of position. It's a matter of, you know, there's got to be a head somewhere. Amen. No. So that's a Lord want me to say that to any Christian young men or women that might be watching, that you know, you're not supposed to be Christian girls. You're not supposed to be asking boys to date them or marry them. Amen. Because really, that power is in the hands of the female man. Okay? Because you're supposed to then check this person out. Because once you say, I do, you're going to have to follow this person's lead. Amen? So your part is to check him out. Does he have the kind of judgment? Do I trust his judgment? Amen. Before I say I do, he's asking me to marry him. I didn't ask him. He's asking me. So I got to decide. I'm the one who decides here. If I don't say yes, nothing happens. See, that's the proper order. Because after you say yes, then you make him your head. Hey, I'm trying to explain why it is that when Eve bit the fruit, nothing happened. Until Adam did, and all hell broke loose. Did you know that women are in charge of the morality of society? Oh, my. Oh, yeah, they are. If I, let me show you. Look at the book of Romans. Romans, I believe Romans chapter 1. The Bible uses a word in talking about these things. They are absolutely in charge. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women, did you see that word, even? For even their women, they change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's one thing for the men to do it, but when the women do it, oh Lord. It says even their women.
So that's God's order. That's God's order.
And again, I'm saying all that to explain why it is that when Eve bit the fruit, nothing happened. But when Adam bit it, go back now to Genesis 3. All hell literally broke loose. Oh my. Oh my. Oh, wait a minute. We were. I'll go back to Mark chapter 3. We're in Mark chapter 3. So for the devil to come in there and mess up the household, he has to mess up the male man of the household. Okay? Which is why when the male man is not even there, oh, Jesus. That's what black leaders should be consumed by. How do we set things up where black men stay home with their children and families? How do we set it? What government laws do we have to change? How do we set things up? How? That's what should consume them. Instead of busy changing their own positions, making sure they're appointed here, appointed over there. That's the problem. That's the biggest part of the problem. The devil has to come through the man, and the man's not there, then what do you suppose is going to happen? He has free reign. And as much as the mothers have done, and they've done a yeoman's job of trying to keep things together, oh, Jesus, help us. Every time you turn around, the white man, racism, this and that and the other. Shut up! This is the problem. Get them out of jail and put them in the house with their babies and their wives. Okay. But that's it. That's the mark of Genesis. I tell you, we have abandoned God's principles. You know, and the devil is just having a head day. You know? Oh yeah. Now I'm not minimizing what the white man did, right? But the black man also did a bunch of bad stuff. The black man assaulted the black man. How about that? Answer is God. It's no place else. It's His principles. How to set things up. Glory to God. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man. And then he will spoil his goods. Until the devil was able to get Adam to bite that fruit, he could do nothing. He could do nothing. But he did. He did bite the fruit. Okay, so look at Genesis now, Genesis 3. And he did, like I said, all hell broke loose. Literally broke loose. And gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. Oh my. Oh my. Nothing you know, and the eyes of them both were opened. That just means they were seeing like they were never supposed to see before. That means opening in a good way. You know that. And next thing you know, they knew that they were naked. In other words, they had been naked but just didn't know it. Why not? Because they were clothed with the glory of God. He made them in His image, in His likeness, and clothed them with His glory. How do we know that? I'm glad you asked. Look at the book of Psalms. Psalms 8.
The glory departed.
Oh, my, 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 my. Psalm 8, Psalm 8.
O Lord, verse 1. Our Lord, how excellent is your name.
Read all that. Get to verse 4.
What is man?
Oh, look at verse 3.
So now you know it's talk about creation. How he created them. Verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man? Talk about creation. What is man? That thou art mindful. Now, what do you mean? What do you mean mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest. And the Bible tells us in Genesis, he would visit them in the cool of the day. Does it not? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now, that word is Elohim, and God himself. God made man so like himself that God could become man. My goodness. I've said that many times. Every time I say that, it's huge. God could never become an elephant. Did you know that? Man in a crocodile. Did you know, this is another side journey. Did you know that they say crocs are lived to be 100 years old? Crocodile in the mud. Can't go see any doctor. I can go see, if a croc can live, what can't you? I heard that, thought, whoa, a croc, really? 100, eating mud, living in the mud, doesn't eat mud, but at least live in the mud. The mud river. Have you ever seen a croc in the clear water, in the, on the beaches of whatever, clear water? Oh no, they live in places where it's murky. And live to 100.
Okay.
All right. So God cannot become a croc because crocs were not made in his image. He made man so near like himself that God could become man. And then, I see that was enough. And then he says, and you crown him with glory and honor. Huh? That's what departed when they sin. That departed.
My. Go back to Genesis now. That departed.
So next thing they know, they're naked. That's equivalent to spiritual death. Spiritual separation. Remember, now we'll talk about the curses. The three main curses are spiritual death, and this is when it happened. Poverty, sickness, and disease. So spiritual death was the moment Adam bit that fruit, disobeyed, the glory departed, all hell broke loose, they sinned, they became naked. They were not covered anymore by the glory of God. The next thing you know is they become needy. Poverty. Huh? Now they got to have some clothes. Because they don't have any clothing. God provided clothing for horses, for donkeys, and for zebras, and for... Huh? We're the only ones who have to make our clothing. Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting? Because our natural clothes departed. The clothing that we were clothed with departed. The man sinned. So next thing they know, now they're trying to provide for themselves. They sold fig leaves. How would you like it if you had to come to church this morning with fig leaves on you? How would that work? How would you sow it with what? They became, see, that's poverty. See, that's poverty. So spiritual death, and immediately poverty sets in. And of course, we were told later, just a few verses from there, in verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. That's poverty, is it not? Same chapter, verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. That's poverty. He didn't have to sweat before. And Dr. Leroy Thompson said he has sweatless victory. Glory to God. But now he had to sweat, he had to work, he had to labor. So poverty kicks in. They lived together and made themselves aprons. I'm back to Genesis 3:7 now. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Now they're afraid. Fear comes in. You say, now, what about sickness and disease? Well, the presence of God has departed. And you can't adequately fend for yourself. What's going to happen, you think? Your body's going to break down. That's where sickness and disease come from. Amen. And he said it. You couldn't immediately see it, but he said it. One of the best ways is to be healthy and remain healthy is to eat good. Is it not? And you can't eat good if you don't have enough money, because good food costs a lot of money. I've been drinking beet juice, and I decided I'm going to make beet juice myself. Well, first you got to get the proper machine. And then you got to get the juice fruit. That's not cheap. And then when you run it through the machine, it doesn't make a whole lot of juice. So if you're going to do that every week, week in, week out, you got to have some, amen. So sickness and disease setting, and we find out, look at chapter 5, we find out that 930 years later, man died. I used to wonder, I don't know about you, when did Eve die? I believe I know when now, I'm going to tell you. Glory to God. Look at, let's just go. Days of Adam. Okay. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, Adam, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them. So, like I said many, many times before, God called them Adam. Female Adam, male Adam. And say he blessed them Adam. Male and female Adam. And he called their name, them Adam. Female and male Adam. He called their name Adam. Their name Adam. In the day when they were created. And so when he said, and Adam lived 130 years. Don't exclude the female Adam from that. Amen. He said, now, wait a minute. He says, Adam lived 130 years and begat his son in his own likeness. That must talk about the male. No, he already used that pronoun for both of them. Look at verse 1 again. Pay attention. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he, him. He used the same pronoun. Lots of stuff about pronouns these days, right? And so when it comes out to verse 3, it says that Adam lived 130 years. He's not excluding the female Adam. Amen. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own image. You know he didn't begat a son by himself, do you not? Amen. Talking to both of them, about both of them. His own likeness after his image and called his himself. The days of Adam, both of them, I believe. You can't show me a scripture where to disprove this either. But from this few, you can see that. And the days of Adam, after he had begun Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam, both of them, lived 930 years and died. That's when Eve too died. Amen. Hallelujah. So, point is that the moment they sinned, they died spiritually. Poverty set in, and sickness and disease also set in. But you couldn't immediately tell until 930 years later, because God hadn't created him to die. Right? So when did the dying begin? The same spot when they sinned. It just took long enough for Adam. Oh boy. And here's what happens even today. It took all that time for him to talk death. Now that death had entered, the curse had entered, the curse brought with it death, and it brought with it the language of death. Did you know that cursed words are the first words that are easily learned in every language, every single language on this planet? You'll find the cursed words are the most commonly used. Why is that? Because they facilitate death. That's why. I'm dying to go. Why can't you just say, boy, I'm excited to go? Why are you going to say, I'm dying to go? If I don't go, I'm going to die. Really? It thrilled me to death. Really? My feet are killing me. Why don't you say my feet hurt really badly? Why are you going to say they are killing you? The devil has talked us into talking ourselves into death. Here's the worst of them, as far as I'm concerned. Isn't God just incredible? Do you know what the word incredible means? It means unbelievable. So you're saying God is unbelievable. Imagine that. Yeah, but you know what I mean. No. I know what you said. This is a legal book. I despise that word. And folks say it in church, not even stop and think. Think. You get that? Think. Don't even stop and think about it. What they say. Incredible. 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 You're saying it's unbelievable. You are a believer talking about how God is unbelievable. But you're digging your own grave. And so this is a process. It took a long time, but the devil worked it in and worked it in and worked it in, and 903 years later, they died. And folks been dying since then. Talking themselves to death. Sun is killing me. I'm drowning in debt. Think about those words. Drowning in debt. But now that you're in debt, why are you going to use the word drowning? What does that got to do with debt? Think about it. You drown in water. Why are we using that word in connection with debt? To promote death. That's why. And so the devil worked that process. He worked it. He worked it. Here's another one. I can't wait to see it. And then you wonder why you're not developing in patience. When you keep saying you can't wait to see it. I can't wait to see it. Well, you want to be a patient person, do you not? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And here you are countermining it with your words. And then wonder why. Wonder why you hate to be in traffic. Did you know it's not godly to be in traffic and be all... That's not patience. And words like that don't help us to be patient. And so when it really matters, in terms of being patient with a loved one, or a neighbor, or a co-worker, or a boss, or a client, or one of those, because we've been telling ourselves, I can't wait to do this, I can't wait to do that, can't wait, and don't even stop and think about it. So man, think it in his heart, so we see. Hallelujah. All right, so the death came, the curse came, but oh, thank God for Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. But the death, the resurrection of Jesus provides the new birth, which is a direct answer to spiritual death. Huh? Jesus came and died and provided the new birth as an answer to spiritual death. That's one of the curse. The new birth is also instantly deliverable, instantly available. Believe in your heart, Jesus died for you, confess in your mouth, and you are instantly saved. So, the answer for one of the three curses has been settled and is instantly available. However, too many Christians act like the answer to the other two parts of the curse are not available yet until we go to heaven. They agree that when it comes to spiritual death, oh yeah, the answer has come. It's available. I can get born again now. What about the two-thirds of the curse? What about poverty? What about spiritual? What about sickness and disease? Oh, well, you know, one of these days we'll go to heaven. They will enjoy that. Bible didn't teach that. Huh? Bible teaches that the exact time Jesus was dying for your sins, huh? He was also dying for your health. And I gotta get it all right. He was also dying for your wealth and dying for your health. Exact same time. Mm-hmm. Exact same time. Mm-hmm. But we've taken a third of the answer and taught it, magnified it, and that's what most Christians know anything about. But it's only one third of the curse. Only one third of it. Only one third of it. The death and the resurrection of Jesus provides wealth, which is a direct answer to poverty. Just like it provided a new birth, which is a direct answer to spiritual death. The issue, of course, is divine wealth is not instantly deliverable. The new birth is instant. But divine wealth is not instantly deliverable. Divine wealth involves process. Matthew 6:33. If we have time, we'll turn to it. But you know the scripture. Someone knows. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. See that? That's a process. Divine wealth is a process. Will be added to you. The new birth, just like that. Here's another scripture. Mark 10:30. Talk about the hundredfold. Huh? The hundredfold now in this. Okay, Lord. This next Sunday. Look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6:33. So you eyeball it. You may not have read that in a while. Where am I? What does it say? Seek ye first. And it says, but seek ye first. Because when it says, but, because up to that point, we're talking about what you shall eat, what you shall wear. Is it not? Talking about poverty. Talking about wealth. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that he's been talking about shall be added. See, divine wealth is cumulative. It's a process. It's not instant available. So the church has sort of just, ignored it because it's too complicated to get into. The new birth, I can tell you, receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can get born again and be on your way to heaven. That's so easy, right? It's less complicated. You don't have to know much of the Bible even to do that. Don't talk about this other stuff. We got to take time and study. And preachers, and teachers, and pastors. You want me to sit down? We got a golf game to go play, a tennis game to go play. We don't have time to go to all that. Amen. So what does it say? Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. Divine wealth is not instantly available. It's not instantly, I say instantly deliverable. It's available, but not instantly deliverable. And so like a new birth. And so the church has just ignored it. Mark chapter 10, verse number 30, I believe it is. Right? verse 29, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my sake and the gospel's, that he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. In this time, that means this lifetime. It's a process. You receive it in this lifetime. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and in the with persecution, and in the life to come, eternal life. Okay, again, that talks of process. Okay, Luke 6:38. Give, it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and over. So first, you got to give. And then we give, see, again, it speaks of process. So divine wealth is not instantly deliverable. It happens over time, over process. Okay? But the remedy for that was available exactly at the same time that the remedy for sins was available. The moment Jesus died, he died for all of them. Okay, 2 Corinthians. My time is about over there. 2 Corinthians. Let's read that verse again. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 9, verse number 8. No, chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Talking about divine wealth being made available the exact same moment. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That he through his poverty might be made rich. When was Jesus poor? When was he ever poor? Was he poor when he was feeding the 5,000? A poor person cannot do that. The only time Jesus was poor, Jesus was not even two months old. Until he had three sheikhs visiting him and dumping his family with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. People read it at Christmas and don't stop to think. And they go off talking about how poor Jesus was. Oh, my goodness. When was he poor? On the cross. Wasn't poor any other time in his life. Wasn't sick, and it was made to be sick, made to be poverty, made to be sin for us. Exact same time. But we've only talked about one part of it. One third. So, the death, the resurrection of Jesus provides a new birth. It is a direct answer to a third of the curse. A direct answer to spiritual death. It makes the new birth available. The exact same death and resurrection of Jesus provides wealth, which is a direct answer to poverty. The only difference is, whereas the new birth is instantly deliverable, divine wealth is not instantly deliverable. which means you have to find out about it, be taught, be instructed, given knowledge about it, give you a chance for your faith to grow in it so you can begin to enjoy it. The same thing, of course, is the other third of the curse. The death, the resurrection of Jesus provides divine health, which is a direct answer to sickness and disease. But divine health is also not instantly deliverable. People have to be taught about that. They have to learn it. They have to get the knowledge, grow in faith, and so forth. I'm trying to push this, that our time is actually up. So, you know, when you get on the side journey, you don't finish the side journey, you know. But you know, what can I say? I'll actually give me another hour, dude. You got to go. You got this to do. I understand. So, Father, we thank you. Ooh, we bless you. We worship you. Hallelujah. What a good God you are. Yes, man sinned, but oh, the second man, second Adam, came and provided a way out. He died, took our sins away, provided divine wealth, provided divine health. There are hours to be had. We change our thinking. To understand that we're entitled to that which Jesus paid for us to have. We expect to have everything He paid for us to have. Therefore, our faith is released to work and to help us receive that which you have given. Oh, thank you, Lord. We praise you and we bless you. Hallelujah. We will spare as much time to our deliverance from poverty and sickness and disease as we do our deliverance from spiritual death. All of the above. Not one of the three, all of the above. Because a dear price was paid. We thank you for it, Father. We bless you. In the name of Jesus. Everybody said? Amen. Do you know Jesus? If you don't, my friend, today is the day. Don't put it off. He came. He died. He broke the curse. Spiritual death. It's just spiritual death is separation from God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. That relationship was broken. Jesus came and mended that relationship, brought us back to a relationship with Jesus, and He offers that relationship to you. Receive Him now. How do you do that? Just if you follow me in this prayer, not simply by saying what I say, but meaning those words. Let those words come from your heart. If they do, at the end of it, you'll find, like we just said, that the new birth is instantly available. Will you do that? Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you now as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me, Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. I receive my prayer language. Lead me, Jesus, to a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. I receive that leading now. I receive my healing. I receive my soundness of mind. I receive healthy relationships in my family, my friends, my place of work. Thank you, Jesus, for being my tour guide
in life from now on.
Thank you, Father,
for sending Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. My friend, if you pray that prayer, you meant it. He meant it, of course. And you are now born again, brand new. That if it feels that sometimes it feels different or not, we don't worry about what you feel. He said it, he can't lie about it. And so receive that such and begin to look to him. First thing you want to do is find a church home. That's crucial. Boom, you can't live as a Christian by yourself, you know, and all that. That's not the way it was designed. And so do that. Of course, you can come here if you live anywhere around the Austin area. I'm talking about 100 miles away. That's not too far. Amen. But if not, find a church home and be faithful. Let God lead you to where they can teach you how to grow as a Christian. Okay. If not, keep watching, and we'll be back here same time next week. And we love you, and we trust that the Lord will show you. Okay, I better shut up. We'll see you next week. Woo!